Hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. Today is Tuesday, August the 19th, and man, do we have a powder keg of a podcast today. We've got a number of questions that have come in from our time in the Word on Sunday, and I am very and eagerly excited to try to dig into them, but I want to give you a little bit of a warning, perhaps, or maybe just a tad of an introduction. I want to suggest that you grab the sermon from Sunday and make sure you've listened to it. Now, most of our listeners on the Extra Point, they were in attendance, they heard the sermon, or they're watching online in some other state. And so it's pretty normal for our listeners to this podcast to have heard the message. But if you haven't, for some reason, and you're just tuning in to hear the podcast, I do make a number of assumptions in these answers, and the questions even assume some things. And it may not make a lot of sense if you don't go and hear the message. I'm not going to review all the things I talked about in every answer because we'd be here probably till tomorrow. All right. So I'm just going to suggest highly that you make sure you've heard the message, and then this will make a lot more sense and you'll have a lot more context as we dive into these questions that really surround correction within our spiritual family. I do believe those verses are speaking to informal family correction, not formal church discipline. Again, go to the message, hear it. It will make a lot more sense then, but let's dive into our questions. Here's question number one. In your opinion, is there a righteous way to do marital separation with the goal of restoration? Very pointed and clear question. Here's what I would say. The principles and precepts and commands on marriage, they outrank the principles in these verses in 2 Thessalonians. So I personally don't think a couple can practice this family correction, you know, the correction process that has three phases in our spiritual family, our church. I don't think a couple can practice that on each other unless, to be frank with you, there's a safety issue concerned. And if that is the case, if there's abuse, the risk of abuse, if there's been danger, I think you should really seek and employ the God-ordained civil authorities. That's why they're there, and utilize that God-ordained arena to bring weight to the offender. So if there's issues like safety, abuse, yes, that would warrant a separation. And I think you should use the authorities. Romans 13 describes them, and they're there to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. That's the essential definition in Romans 13. So I think you can use it in that case, or if there are biblical grounds for divorce, if those are in play, then I think a couple could say separation is in order while we seek restoration. The real issue here is that we don't play games with this, that we don't say one thing when we're really after another, that we don't try to manipulate. This is very difficult to answer this question, but I'm trying my best to say there probably isn't a righteous way to do marital separation, or we could say marital family correction to your wife or husband in a spiritual way, unless those two things are in play, unless there is some type of abuse or danger and you employ and garner the help of the authorities to do so, or if there is a biblical ground for divorce and you don't want to pursue that, but you do need to heal or get some counseling for the purpose of restoration. My opinion is that would be the only way you could really pursue separation in a marital environment. Now, let me speak to something that I think could come up. 1 Corinthians 7 does talk about a marital separation, but it's a sexual separation for the purpose of prayer and fasting. So when I read the verses in 1 Corinthians 7, I don't think that's anywhere close to the sense of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The 1 Corinthians 7 passage really is describing a couple who wants to know God more deeply and wants to grow in their relationship with Him and with each other. And so they're going to pursue the Lord for a time, and they're going to avoid, if I can use that word, or abstain from each other during that time, perhaps as a way to increase their desire for each other by focusing on the Lord. In other words, there's not really a conflict in 1 Corinthians 7. So the need for separation in that chapter is not because of a conflict or a problem. It seems to be a way to give greater attention to God so that you are a better husband or wife. And that separation there is not physical in the sense that you're moving out of your house or that you're distancing yourself. It's sexual. So keep that in mind. I don't think that passage would even apply or be affected here. And if someone brought that up, I think that's not even relevant to this discussion about a righteous way to do marital separation. So maybe you're wondering, what's a spouse to do then? Well, here's maybe a couple of things, two or three things that I think will help. Turn to your church's elders and pastors. You can appeal to them and ask them for help, and they could then talk to your husband, or their wives could talk to your wife. That's not easy, but it is an option, because separating and just leaving over spiritual issues is not an option if the grounds for divorce or the danger and safety issue is not in play. Number two, I would say utilize other means of allowing biblical consequences to have their effect. I'm not speaking here about leveraging or manipulating or doing anything under the radar or behind the curtain in an odd way. I'm just saying there are times that we shouldn't enable or we shouldn't rescue. We should let consequences have their effect. And you can do that sometimes in a marriage, even in situations where you know you can't leave and you don't want to leave, but you have to stay in the home, you have to stay married. Let consequences work in other areas. And then I think it could be different for husbands and wives, by the way. I think what a husband could do or a wife could do is not the same for both. And so beyond that, as you think through this whole question, this is probably an area where a lot of wisdom is required, and there may be some freedom and conscience areas here. So walk very circumspectly with your Bible and your pastors and your church right next to you, because we're in grounds that are very tenuous. And like I said, I don't think this process and its principles outrank the marriage principles. I think those are a priority, and so we have to follow those. So no, there's not a righteous way to practice marital separation if you're going to violate marriage principles. But if you can, make sure that none of the principles are violated. None of those precepts and commands to husbands and wives are disobeyed. Perhaps there is, but it would be rare and uncommon. So there's the answer to question one. Let's chew on that. Again, powder keg of a podcast, and we're just getting started. Question number two, what if the person isn't a friend, but an acquaintance, and yet they're in the church body? If it's not a friend, then I'd say that's a red light for you to have that initial conversation that would include a confrontation. And let's be frank, we're talking here about depth and length of relationship. And so what you're asking yourself is, would a separation from this person even be felt? So if your relationship with them is such that if you tell them you're going to separate out of a desire not to be associated with the dishonor that their disobedience is bringing, and they're like, well, we don't spend much time together anyway, that's no big deal, then there's no reason to have the conversation to begin with. So my answer to this question is going to be this. If it's just an acquaintance at that level and there's no real weight to your separation, then don't even have the conversation. Don't even pursue a confrontation, because that process really won't be helpful. It won't be effective. It will seem somewhat unnecessary and probably be interpreted in the wrong light. Question number three, regarding separation, yes, but how? And more specifically, how does this look in a small group when you have time together, especially if the person's spouse regularly attends? Now, here I will take a moment and back up a bit, because I mentioned in the message that I don't think the separation and the confrontation that that verse describes, I don't think it's a church-wide announcement. I tend to see this as a very individual passage. It's informal. My take and sense of those verses is that this is happening between individuals. Perhaps those individuals are in a small group, so it has a little bit of a community aspect as well, you know, maybe between four or five people that know about it. But it's not a church-wide thing. It's informal. And so that led me to say that perhaps a small group leader might suggest to a persistently disobedient person that they not attend small group for a while. I'm not saying that has to be the case. I wouldn't say it's off the table. And so I think this person's alluding to that comment and that statement. And they're wondering, you know, okay, let's say we say yes to that. How does that work? How does that look? And what's that like if the spouse is in the group? Well, here's my opinion on that. If that were to occur, I would say the spouse should probably not go to the small group as well. Not because he or she can't, but I think if the spouse didn't attend as well, it would probably reinforce the dishonor that is occurring to the Lord's name and the Lord's body. And that could actually spark repentance. That could actually help awaken a desire to return to obedience. I don't think that the spouse who stays with the other spouse, you know, like, well, if you can't go, I won't go. I don't think they do that like in defensive fashion or like as a martyr. But I do think that would be one remedy to feeling odd in the group is for the spouse to simply join the spouse who's been asked not to come and say, hey, this is tough, but if that's what is best for the group, I'll not go as well. And then I think that would be a place to have conversation with one another, talk about a road forward. And God could really use that, I think, to help the couple or the one spouse who may have been asked not to come. God could use that to really reinforce repentance and see a turnaround there. But that's just one perspective. That's just an opinion. That's one way you could do it. I think what's intriguing about this question, and I think maybe what they're really getting at, is that there is something at the root of this in our culture. It's true in society. It's true in our churches. I don't know if it's sinful, but I do think it's interesting that there has to be a certain level of comfort with correction for this process to actually work. And sometimes other folks will know. And if you're in a small group and this is a measure that's taken, there may be a few other people or couples that know. And instead of feeling awkward about that, what would be better is if we understood that there are times that correction's necessary. And so we live with a certain level of comfort with correction. But see, here's the problem. Most Americans have zero tolerance for any voice or standard that actually calls out wrong behavior, or for any voice or standard that calls for high expectations or right behavior. I mean, you can just look at the culture and you can see what is normally felt, what is normally sensed is that everyone has rights. And you can't call something out. You can't label or identify something as harmful or hurtful or wrong. They can simply say, well, that's the way I am, or that's my right. And you see, here's the problem. We're in a culture who's more concerned about rights than what's right. And that makes it very difficult to enact biblical correction within a spiritual family. And so just be aware that I think those kinds of responses, like in your small group, if that was a measure that you felt had to be taken, or even just individually, and perhaps the small group's aware of it, and you're just limiting time with them outside of group. Those things do get known naturally and not always wrongfully. But sometimes that is necessary. And being comfortable with that understanding and knowledge and not gossiping about it, not making fun of it, not making it the point of conversation, I would say that's probably way more healthy than always trying to find a way around any level of discomfort. We have to be willing to be somewhat comfortable with correction because that is a necessary part of life. So if you're a small group leader and you feel like that's necessary for the health of your group to ask someone who's persistently disobedient not to attend for a season, just be ready to help your group stomach expectations and accountability, all right? Because that's what you're doing. You are voicing a standard. You're setting in place expectations. And there may be folks in your group who can't stomach that or who aren't comfortable. And so that'll need to be talked about in a way that's not awkward and in a way that's biblical and helpful and edifying. My suggestion on that is that the leader model the response and behavior expected. And so if there's someone who, after a conversation about their persistent disobedience, if they still won't change and you apply social separation to them via your small group, show by your disposition and posture how you want the group to respond. And you follow biblical standards of communication, interaction, and politeness, and your group will follow suit. But all of that, of course, is dependent upon the level of comfort your group has with any kind of correction. And Americans, and even American Christians, we're just not real good at this. I think that's one reason, personally, that churches don't talk about this passage very much and don't talk about this process very much. Why it hits us odd that, wow, this is in the Bible? And so just be aware, even though you say yes to the process and you ask afterwards, but how, you may have some ways to do it, but you're going to encounter a culture that typically is uncomfortable with any kind of correction. They don't like being told what's right. They'd rather talk about their rights. So be prepared for that and enter in fully knowledgeable of what's ahead. Question number four. There are verses and promises in Scripture that lead us to see how God continues to pursue us despite our sin, and He does not depart from us. At the same time, we see throughout Scripture where God gives the people over to their sin and departs from them. How do we know when we can lean into someone who's struggling in a pattern of sin and support them versus allowing someone to persist in their sin? How do we balance this? Good question. More succinctly, this person's wondering, how do we balance what we see in our Lord? Where, yes, God pursues us in our sin. Hallelujah. And thankfully, He does that. He never gives up on us. And yet, there are times we see in Scripture that God hands people over to the end result of their sin. But how do we balance this as we get under the weight of this text in 2 Thessalonians? Let me just suggest three things here. First of all, keep in mind, this is not formal church discipline. This is individual, informal, what I call family correction. So I would suggest that you stay connected even if you are separated. So if you were to pursue a conversation that entails confrontation, and you even suggest that perhaps you're going to limit your time with this person because of their persistent disobedience that dishonors the Lord's name and dishonors the Lord's body, I would say that even in those moments where you're limiting your time and you're setting new boundaries, you could stay connected in different ways as a means to letting them know you care and that you're available. This is not a formal church discipline moment, so you're not required to treat them like they don't belong to the church or to remove the benefits of our covenant membership or to make sure they aren't at the Lord's table with you. That's not in play here. So enjoy the freedom, if I could say it that way, to try to enact separation and yet keep some kind of connectedness. Secondly, I'd say this. I would evaluate their posture throughout this process because stubbornness does live on a spectrum. And so I generally think it's wise that your posture should match theirs. I'm not saying there aren't moments of unconditional love and unconditional, really reaching out. Sure there are. But generally speaking, the cliche is this, never work harder than the client, so to speak. If they're really pushing back, they're trying to avoid you, you may want to adopt some of the same posture. Let them feel the weight of that at the moment. If they're leaning in and you feel like, man, they're making good progress. It's slow, it's small, but it's progress. Man, match that and lean in more. I think this is one of the ways that we can mirror how God responds to us in moments like this. Remember, James 4 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so that's one example of how God, even in his sovereignty, he does respond to our actions. And then thirdly, I would say this, just make sure that in whatever you do, that person knows that you are always available. I don't mean by that you're 24/7 just waiting for them to call or text. What I mean is that the minute, the second they want to turn and run back to the fold and repent and pursue obedience, that you are there and will help them. I think as long as they know that, that's one of the best ways to keep these two ideas that seem juxtaposed to each other. It's one of the best ways to keep these two things in balance. Well, that should be enough questions for this episode. I'd remind you, we're going to have a bonus episode tomorrow with the remaining questions. So think through what we've said, check scripture out, process it all. Let's stay humble and graceful, knowing that there is a lot of waters to navigate in this issue. But praise the Lord, we can ask questions and converse and discuss and trust the Lord to lead us and guide us through His Word, His Spirit, and His Church.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.